Greetings to each of you in the name of Jesus this morning. Just been a blessing being here and just being refreshed again. I had just a bit of a long, difficult week, and just a refreshing time to sit and just take in things that really matter. Get away from the distractions. Just a beautiful morning. For the message this morning, today here, going to actually, Brother Calvin already touched on some of this, what we'll be speaking on about words of life. Sound speech and idle words. Now, I would just like to say that speech is not neutral. It's just not a neutral thing. We can't just say something and it doesn't mean that it has no effect. It does. It's not a neutral thing. Just put that out front. Peter discovered that his speech was not neutral, that it actually betrayed him. We develop certain dialects and terms of speech depending on our local environment. And that's gave Peter away. His dialect was something that he couldn't get away from. Now, in the matters of the weight of our words, what our words say, I think we need to be, I just like to put this out as a foundation, we need to be countercultural. We need to be different than the society around us. Because natural tendency for man is to have unsound speech. So just as a reference point, we need to be countercultural in this respect. This is not something that comes naturally for us. Our speech will just not naturally be right. It just doesn't work that way. Why don't we just come before the Lord in prayer this morning? I just feel a need to I tremble a little bit. Speak about this, and part of it is because I've found a need in my own life. That's why I'm preaching this. It's because I discovered that my speech isn't always sound. And so in sharing this, I am first of all preaching to my own need. Don't feel like I have any lofty or high words to speak here. Just a lot of scriptural context I want to bring in. To the matter of the words that come out of our mouths. So for those of us who can, why don't we kneel? If it's kneeling is difficult for you, feel free to just stay sitting, but let's just kneel. Oh God, our Father, so fitting that we just kneel in humility and humbleness here before you this morning. God, we have a need. I have a need in my own life. This earthen vessel here is sometimes doesn't always produce the right things. And Father, our desire, it's a desire that we have, and it comes from the Holy Spirit that you've given us. We desire to become like you and to pattern our lives after Jesus Christ himself. So Father, this morning we just ask that you would help me, Lord, that I could get my selfish and any ambitions that I would have that are not from you, to lay those aside and to speak only the things that would edify and benefit us here today. Father, be with us. Touch your people. Do bless us here and give us grace today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Sound speech and idle words. There's two scriptures that will take us to these passages, or where this title comes from. And first, I would like to just turn to Titus 2. Let's turn to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2, I'm just going to read a portion here, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. So here we have Paul, a servant of God, writing to Titus. to speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So there we already have, right out at the gate there, we have him encouraging Titus in his speech. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So we'll see what this sound doctrine is. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers. There we have a term of speech. False accusers. Not given to much wine. Teachers of good things. How do we teach? Probably largely through our speaking. We speak things to others. Teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise, exhort. How do we exhort? It's another way of our speech. Exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. And then in verse 8, we come into our title here. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. No evil thing. Our speech is of such a nature that no one can speak against it. It is pure. That's the call that Paul is putting forth here for Titus. Sound speech. The speech that is sound. Now let's turn to Matthew 12 for the rest of our title. Matthew chapter 12. And I'm going to read a lengthy, just trying to get context here. We're going to begin reading here in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 12. Then he was brought unto him one possessed with a devil. This man was brought to Jesus, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. And if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or how else? Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore, I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. In verse 36 we have our title there, that every idle word. I've wrestled with that for a long time. What does it mean? What does it mean to have an idle word? The word speech, in sound speech there in Titus, is the word, the Greek word logos. We're probably sort of familiar with that. And this word, idle, I want to go back and get that definition here, is in the Greek word is argos, which simply means inactive, unemployed, lazy, useless, idle, or slow. So think about that when we think of idle words. Every idle word. I would like to say that our words have power. They're not neutral. They do something. And the encouragement that I have for myself and all of us is that our words have a positive power in society, that they actually benefit society. They're a positive benefit, not a detriment. Just as a thought of that words have power, God spoke and the earth came into existence. Now, I'm not equating our speaking with God speaking, but we are created in the image of God, and there's creative power in our words. Words have power, and they must benefit society. Let's keep on moving here. John chapter 1. Let's turn to the book of John. We have our idea of the logos here very present in the book of John chapter 1. And I would like to, in this whole idea, I would like to just exalt Jesus through this. And to bring him up to this level, this example that we should, that we can look to and follow after in our speech. In John 1, we're going to do some reading here. I'm just going to read the passage, then we'll go back over through here and just point out some things. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 through verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, or the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word, the Logos, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So why is Jesus called the Word here? That doesn't make sense to our first impression. Why would you call a man the Word, the Logos? I would like to say that Jesus is the most pure expression of speech that we will ever, like, it is absolutely pure. It says, in the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. And then in 14 we have it again, and the Logos was made flesh. The Word of God was made flesh to us. This is Jesus. Jesus is what I would consider the speaking part of God, or the Creator. It says here, in verse 1, it says that the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 3, it says, and all things were made by him. This is in reference to this Word, to Jesus. And without him was not anything made that was made. He is the Creator, the speaking. And the light shineth in darkness, in verse 5, and the darkness comprehended it not. Jesus is the light of the world. So when light came into the world, the darkness couldn't hold it. Oh. Let there be light. In verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. It comes within our hearts. And in 10, it says he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Again, in reference to his creation. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. In Colossians, we read, this is reference to Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. The manifestation of the God we cannot see was Jesus. The firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, All things were created by him and for him. Only one reason, only one purpose, and that was for him. Now, I'd like to say that Jesus is our standard for speech. The things we say, the things that come out of our mouth, Jesus is that standard. And it needs to be creating good. Think about that. The things we say have creative power, and they need to be creating something good, something positive in society. As Jesus' words, when he spoke in the beginning, when God spoke, things were created. And it was called good. This term, "and God saw that it was good," is used 7 times in Genesis 1. And the last time that reference is made in Genesis 1, he is referencing, in fact, I'm going to turn there, he is referencing the whole of what he had done. In verse 31, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." He looked over the whole thing and he said, "This is very good." So he spoke, things came into existence, and he called it good. That should be our standard. That whatever we say should be considered good. Men can look on and say, "That was positive, that was good. It's not a negative thing." Now back to this thing of this word logos. I'm going to be reading some scriptures here with this word in it, and it's not always translated to us in the term or in as word to us. Sometimes it comes in different ways, but it's the same Greek word. And I'm just going to put this out, see if you can pick this up. Reading in Acts 11. "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch." Can anyone pick out what possible word this term logos was in here? I'm going to read this. It was specifically in this verse. "Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch." Thank you. Yes. Tidings of these things. This logos, this word, the word of these things came unto the ears of the church. That is sound speech. Somebody was bearing some good things here. Acts 20. "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece." Where is the word logos in that? Let me read it again. "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece." Thank you. Exhortation. Now that is also considered what I call sound speech. Brother Elson gave us a little bit there in the children's lesson. When he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, there was much logos made there. He came into Greece. In 1 Corinthians 1, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge." Thank you. Yes. Sound speech, "that in everything you're enriched by him in all utterance." Think about that. In everything you are enriched by him in all utterance. All their utterance, everything that uttered out of their mouths. "That in everything you are enriched by him." They became richer because of that. 2 Corinthians 8. "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." There's that word utterance again, the Greek word logos. 1 Timothy 4, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And that's just translated word. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in our speech, in our conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Sometimes I think we lessen the fact that our speech does matter tremendously. Here's another one. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for it is unprofitable for you. Can anyone pick out the word logos that was used in this passage? Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for it is unprofitable for you. Yes, account. They must give a word for us. Those who have been called to shepherd over us will someday have to give account or to speak before God for that flock that they've been given charge of. Just like to think about that a little bit. It's pretty weighty, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard for us to grasp that, you know, this life will end, and then they will be giving an account for their charge. Let's turn to a scripture in Matthew 15. I have a few scriptures here I'm going to turn to. But before we go there, you can go there. I'd like to think of just a few terms of speech or terms that we use that are not terms of speech, words, certain words that we speak that can benefit society, benefit those around us. And yes, we can think of blessings that we speak on others and all and those things. That's fine. But I'm thinking more in the way of just single words that we say that will benefit society. I have a few written down. I'd like to have just a little more input into that. Let's think about this as a little classroom setting here for a bit. Here's some that I have. Please is one word that will benefit society. Any more? Thank you. I'm sorry. It's not dry. Can't spell. Good morning, someone said. Any more? Tell me more, is what you're thinking. Flesh that out a little bit. I'm not sure that I'm getting it. Thank you. We'll be getting into that just a little bit more here. Tell me more. That's a really good one. Thank you. We're interested in others. Any more? You've covered some of the ones I've had on here. Excuse me. Bless you.
We'll leave it at that.
Those are just some things for us to think about. Thank you for helping me out with that. This morning I was sitting there and I was like, wish I could just have a list of words that we could sort of go home and like, you know what, I'm going to put these into use. I'm going to use them with my family. I'm going to use them in society as a positive way. And my mind just went blank. And my wife said, well, let the congregation do that for you. So thank you. It's been a real blessing. Just something to think about when we speak. Some of this falls into the category of just good mannerisms. But that's a speech that we use. It's something that's coming out of our mouths. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Those are some good examples. Thank you. Now let's go to our scripture there in Matthew 15. Matthew 15. Here's this woman that was seeking help. Disciples, there was a woman of Canaan, came crying and said, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Disciples tried to shoo her away. She came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me, in verse 25. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. That word saying there is the word lego, which is in connection with the word logos. It has more to do with, in some ways, it has more to do with speech than just like a written form. But what I'd like to point out here is this woman, she came and worshipped him saying, Lord, help me. It was only three words. Lord, help me. And the result of that was, in verse 28 we read, and then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Three words. Lord, help me. This woman vocalized her faith, and it benefited her daughter. It brought healing. And I'd just like to put this out, that this is something I think we could probably be more, I could be more in that way, vocalizing my faith in God in matters of healing and in other things as well. That's what I call sound speech. Those are wholesome. That's a wholesome speech. Lord, help me. And then we have another one in Luke 4. And you don't necessarily have to turn to all of these. Just trying to find some examples of good sound speech to focus on and to think about. Luke 4, verse 17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, this is Jesus, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bare him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? That's a pattern for our speech. Our words can bring deliverance, healing, vision, and freedom, as he read here in Isaiah. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised. That is sound speech. And it it is a pattern for us to pattern our speech after. Now let's turn to another one. This one puzzled me for a while. Colossians 4. I'd like to look at this if you can turn there. I want to read a little more of a passage here. Colossians 4, beginning in verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. There's a term of speech, thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. Now here's where we're going to get into our point of tell me more. Now I may be going just a little bit using some preacher's liberties here, that maybe this is not all exactly what this passage is saying, but give me the grace to allow me to at least put my thoughts out there. If this does not apply, I'd be willing to hear otherwise. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. What does he mean by being seasoned with salt? I pondered that for a while, and I'm like, so my speech needs to be gracious, seasoned with salt. I can't. Children, do you think that you would be able to speak better if you were to take a salt shaker and just salt your tongue, and then nice, gracious words would come out? You think that would work? Why not? They all shake their heads saying that it wouldn't work. What else is he saying? He says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. You put some salt on your tongue and then you would have nice speech. No, it's not what it means. We know that wouldn't work. It's in a natural way. Now, it may keep us from speaking altogether. I guess that, but here we're talking about good words. We're not talking about silence. We need good words. We need good speech. So when we think of salt, salt makes us thirsty, doesn't it? You eat a lot of pretzels, salty pretzels, you're going to be thirsty. I think our speech should do the same. We should get others to think. And what I'd like to point out here is, in our interaction with society, with others, with each other, our families, our speech can also be questions that we ask others. It makes others think. It makes them thirsty for more, instead of always having the answers. Don't be a know-it-all. And I'm saying that because I have a problem with that. It's so easy for me, in a conversation, to just dish out the answers. I have it. Or at least really freely give my opinion on it. And just, I like to just draw myself and all of us into this thing of tell me more. I've come to the conclusion that this may be an application. And I may be making something up here, but that's the most reasonable one I could come up with. Seasoned with salt. Is to be willing to ask about others' lives. Be willing to ask questions. Hearing others. Don't just be always giving all the answers and speaking for others. Put the salt shaker back in the cupboard. Just be willing to ask questions and to listen. I think that is speech seasoned with salt. Sound speech. It's not unsound. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, but let your communication, that's logos, be yea, yea, and nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Just a bit of a side note here. The word speak has its roots in the word, the Danish root, crackle. You know, if I don't have a piece of paper here, but I crumble up a piece of paper, you know, it crackles, makes a sound. That's actually where our word speech has its roots in, that idea of a noise. You know, he crackled. I guess we would say that I was crackling. He was up there crackling all morning. He was making a sound. Crackle or rustle. And hence we get this term that I've always wondered why we use it, where it comes from. This is where we get this term. And it's actually not a modern thing. It's actually an old English idea. It's not what it's cracked up to be. It's not what they told me it was. They told me so and so, but that's not what it was. It's not what they said it was. It's not what it's cracked up to be. That's where that term comes from. Just thought of, maybe that's a bit of an, I love etymologies of words. And so that's, just found that interesting. So, in reference to this, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Mean what you say. Don't say something that you don't mean, so that people won't have to say it's not what it's cracked up to be. It's not what he said it was. Make sure it is what it's cracked up to be. And that brings us to our next point. We're going to switch gears here into idle words. It has this Greek word argos, which is inactive, unemployed, lazy, useless, idle, or slow. And back to this again, our words should always benefit society. If it doesn't benefit, then we are failing our purpose for why we're here on this earth. Now, we have a German word that I grew up with. I'm not quite sure that I have an English equivalent for it. We called it, if his yea wasn't yea and his nay wasn't nay and he was just being foolish and silly, we called him a nixnutz. Does anyone relate to that or know what I'm talking about? He was a nixnutz. Now, nix is the idea that nothing. That's the English translation would be nothing. And nutz, which is a German word, nutzen, which means useful. So he's useless. He's nothing useful, is how a direct translation. We call it a nixnutz. Not quite sure how to say that in English. But I think that's the idea, is that is an idle, those are just idle words. They just fall to the ground. Was it Samuel that said that none of his words fell to the ground or fell to the earth? Think about that. There was no idle words. There was no useless words that came out of his mouth. They were all they were benefiting someone or something. Now, I'm going to put out just some terms. Actually, we're going to start another one over here. We're going to put these in red. These are not Jesus' words. These are, they are volatile. That's what it means in red. Just the same thing as we were talking about the other time about useful words. These are useless words. Here's one that we hear. Shoot. Oh, shoot. I don't know what the root or where that comes from, but it's a useless word. Like, why use that term? Here's another one that I sort of cringe. I've caught myself doing it. I'm trying to, duh. Sort of a derogatory thing. Someone says something, you're like, duh. Idle words. And here's another one. This one's more weighty, I think. Oh my goodness. I think that's a form of using God's name in vain. There's only one that's good, and that's God. He is goodness himself. Goodness is embodied in God. I think it's a term we should refrain from using. Give me some more. Here's another one that I never. Let's be careful how we use that. I think it's used It's a word that can be used rightly, but it's largely used in an idle way, I think. Go ahead. Mercy. Used in a negative term, correct? It's not that we're being merciful to someone or forever. What was that? Yes, thank you. That's eternity. It's an untrue. Brother John. More? More? Bummer. Is that what you said? I'm not even sure how to spell it. Mm-hmm. Hopeless? More? I would have you to be ignorant concerning the bad. How does Romans say? So maybe we should keep this list shorter than that one. Should focus on the positive. Here's one that I've... we use sort of freely. Oh, that's awesome. I think that should sort of be reserved for the things of God. What was that? No. I really think we should just check our... maybe these things aren't... maybe I'm making mountains out of molehills. But I think that's a term that should be reserved for the things of God. Like something that's awe-inspiring. We shouldn't be awed by pizza, like you said. If we're awed by it, then I think our belly is our God. Oh. Is there any more? Cool. I'm going to just start another one over here. I don't know how to say. Is that word? Does that work for you? Idle words. It's good. Thank you. They're just filler words that we throw into our speech that has no. And according to Matthew, there where Jesus taught, he makes it sound like that we will have to give account for those. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Be careful how we use that. Mm-hmm. And we can probably think of a lot more of those. Slang, idle words. Some of them maybe even, I would class them beyond idle. Like they're actually becoming into the curse words or some things like that, more of those slang terms. But I was thinking, you know, words that are, we could sort of look at as just neutral words. But they're not. There is no such thing as a neutral word. It does carry something. It means something. Satan is the father of idle or unsound words. In John 8... I don't know. It's not what I thought it said. Got a wrong reference here. I was looking for the reference where he's the father of lies. with anything untruthful. Yeah, don't know what. What's that? Well, that's what I'm looking for. Oh, I'm in John 7. That's why I couldn't find it. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. It is, I was in the wrong side of the... Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And I would like to say that that includes anything that is not beneficial or positive. Any words are in essence fall into that category of lies. They're untruthful. They're not benefiting. So I would like to say that this comes from Satan. This is not something good. This is from a wrong source. Here's another thing. Satan is a destroyer with his speech. Have you ever thought about that? Satan speaks destruction. It's not just that he comes into our hearts and feeds us lies and does things like that, but he actually destroyed with his speech the things that came out of his mouth. Let's turn to Revelation 12. Let's not be like this. In Revelation 12, verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. He was an accuser of the brethren. He spoke against his brothers. And in verse 11 it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now think about that. So we have the exact opposites here. We have idle words or words of destruction, and then by the word of their testimony, they overcame that. Or I would like to say, when I think of a testimony, the word of your testimony, it's the speech of your life. This is what God has done. This is what God is doing. It's the speech of your life, is your testimony. I'm going to draw some textual or scriptural examples here. In 1 Timothy 4, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. The point I'd like to make with this is, for one, is to take heed that we don't depart from the faith, and that it is evident by our speech. That's what it says here. They were departing from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, speaking lies and hypocrisy. It was known by their speech. That was the evidence. In Matthew 12, it says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, as we read earlier. So we have this overflow coming out, and our speech betrays us where our heart is. Back to this thing of slander and accusing. Let's turn to Proverbs 17. I have a few verses I'd like to look at there. Proverbs 17, verse 4, says, a wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. Verse 9, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. And then in verse 20, he that hath a froward heart findeth no good, and he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. Verse 9, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Slander happens through our speech. And it's quite the opposite from sound speech that we're called to be. It has no benefit to anyone. Slander will never benefit anyone. We may somehow convince ourselves that we're somehow benefiting the person. It's a lie. Psalms 101:5 says, whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. There was a certain lawyer who was wanting to justify himself from loving his neighbor as himself. And he was told by Jesus who his neighbor is. So he was called to love his neighbor as himself. So he says he was willing to justify himself. He said, well, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus gave the story of that. We call it the Good Samaritan. And it says, I would like to just put this out. Our neighbor, sometimes when we think of our neighbor, okay, our family. All right, well, I'm going to keep my speech nice and I'm going to speak good, nice things to my wife. And she is my neighbor. But our neighbor in this case was, I don't know, but I'm assuming this man going from Jerusalem to Jericho was probably a Jew. And Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. These were outcasts. Our neighbors can probably be the most unlikely persons in our lives. Even our enemies or the Samaritans in our lives. So watch your speech, even to our neighbors. We may think that we see this man out there. Why does he look the way he does? Come on, get a job. Let's just be careful that we're not slandering people. She could be our neighbor. Is our neighbor. In Romans 1, Paul says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Just on and on, a list. And right in that list, he has whispers. It's not always the loud things that we say or do, but just a whisper here and there. Unsound speech, idle words that we will have to give account for. And that thing is listed right there among all those gross things. Murder. Haters of God. I mean, just before that we have murder, and two phrases later we have haters of God. Whispers. In Romans 3, in verse 9, it says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat, their speaking mechanism, is an open sepulchre. With their tongue, or speaking organ, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And what I'd like to point out is that is our natural man. We have all. It says all. There is none. We're just not born with good, clean. It just doesn't come that way. The point is, we all need redemption and the salvaging power of Jesus. All of our speech, naturally, is just unclean. And so it takes something. We need an inner working. We need something working in us to bring forth sound speech that edifies others, that no man can speak evil against. In closing, let's turn to John 6, Book of John, Gospel of John. John chapter 6. Words of life. I'm going to begin reading in verse 66. This is what I call the mark of the beast or the Antichrist. John 6:66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will you also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." That is Jesus. He has it. He has the words of eternal life. Gracious words are coming out of him. And the reason they had a hard time understanding that was because of it was talking about giving his body, and they couldn't understand and said, "This is a hard saying." But Peter understood something. He said, "Thou hast the words of eternal life." This is Jesus. And now, how does that affect us? How should we now? So if Jesus is the embodiment of this, how should that affect us? It should make a difference. It must. In Acts 5, this bears a little bit to what Calvin was saying earlier. We'll actually read that passage. In Acts 5:17, "Then the high priest rose up and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, 'Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life.'" What life? The life. Jesus is the life. As was said there in John. Speak. "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." And that's our call as well. And then in Philippians, we must speak life. Holding forth. Philippians 2, verse 16. "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." So his call here is just holding forth that word of life. His life is not in vain. His labors are not in vain, if we can accomplish that. Holding forth that word of life. And that comes forth in our speech. These will never carry that. These are words of life. Bringing forth the gospel of Jesus. And it's in small things. Just the little things we say. And in greater things. But it starts in things like this. People notice that. When our speech is clean and pure, people start seeing something else. Something deeper. I think we become salty. Our speech seasoned with salt. We learn to hear others. We learn to to not just be a know-it-all. Draw others along, holding forth the word of life. I feel like we've sort of made a whole circle from what Calvin spoke this morning back to this phrase again, holding forth that word of life. Things that come out of our mouths. And like I said, this was a need that I found in my life. There's terminologies that I've been using. Just had a conversation with a brother here recently about our speech, and it stirred me to think about this in a deeper way. He just made mention that he's a school teacher, and he made mention that his students were starting to pick them up and use them, and he never thought about it until he heard it from their mouths. Then he realized, oh, they actually got that from me. And so we have little ones here that are hearing our speech. They're picking up those words that aren't sound speech. God bless you.